So that was Pastor Sarai from Kampong Spu, which is a sort of a rural village, probably 45 minutes to an hour outside of Phnom Penh. And he started Lighthouse Church, it's quite a few years ago now, on a Christmas Eve. I forget the year. Jerry Modern is going to have to remind me of that. And he is a faithful young man. And it's incredible what God is doing there. So he read to us John 17, 15 through 18 in Khmer. And so we're hoping to get over there again. Probably a few of you have been over there on one of the couple of trips that we've done to Cambodia. And it's amazing what God is doing there. So, by the way, is there anyone from Nepal here this morning, from that region of the world? Anyone? We had heard that there might be some visitors from that region of the world. If there were, I don't know what I was going to do. Yeah, okay. Well, let's pray. Lord, we lift up Sarai to you and the church, Lighthouse Church in Kampong Spu, Cambodia. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, as they no doubt have had their gathering today, and perhaps are in fellowship this evening over there, that you would bless them, Lord, that they would know your love and your goodness, and that you would continue to reach, Lord, the villages and the jungle areas there and beyond. And so thank you, Lord, that we as a church have been blessed to be able to see our reach go beyond Twin Falls and the Magic Valley and even the United States into the uttermost parts of the world. And we're reminded, Lord, that the family of God is made up of all nations, tribes, and tongues. And so speak to us this morning through the scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we will begin a new series. We're going to go verse by verse through really one of the most explosive books in the Bible. It's like a bomb, a truth bomb, Galatians. It was Martin Luther's favorite book. As a matter of fact, he said, quote, "This is my epistle. I am wedded to it." Like, I am married to this book. It was really the spearhead of the Reformation, the book of Galatians. And I believe it's going to be a life-changing journey for us beginning next week. Well, it's been a great emphasis month here this month, and we've been going through the series, We Are Family. And, you know, the biblical language for God and his people in the Bible is unmistakably, it's affectionate, it's familial. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother, according to Hebrews and other places. And we call each other brother and sister because we are the forever family of God. This family will outlast our earthly family. And so, in John 17, you have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he would go to the cross. He is praying to the Father on behalf of the forever family. And we've drawn out a number of things through this month. Week one, things that are true about God's family. And the first thing we kind of camped on was that we are one. We are one. And you know, we had to kind of fight against the idea that, man, Christians are so divided and there's so many different kinds of church, all that kind of thing. And we said, well, we're looking for unity in all the wrong places. That's not the way God looks at it. the unity that he, and not that we don't have to work at, you know, relationship and loving each other and overcoming, you know, conflict and all that. We do. That's part of living out the gospel. But the oneness that Jesus was praying for was a oneness that was deeper than any of that stuff. It's the oneness that's based upon his presence in humans. It's Christ in us. That's the glory that Jesus prayed would be revealed and would be the basis of our unity. And then week two, we said that we are sanctified. All God's people are set apart unto God. Like the vessels of the temple were set apart and not to be used for any other purpose, but they were set apart unto God and for his glory. So too, God's people are to live for his glory. That's our goal in this life. Whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. And what that does in life is it makes everything, even the most mundane things, it makes them holy. You can mow the lawn to the glory of God. Woo! I'm going to go pull weeds for the glory of Jesus today. And every activity becomes sanctified and valuable. Then week three, Easter Sunday last week, wow. We said we are loved. All of God's family is loved with a love so magnificent that we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening us internally to just begin to get a clue what is the height, the depth, the width of his love for us. And we are loved by the Father with the same love, the same intensity, the same quality that he loves Jesus, he loves you right now. No matter what you did yesterday or last week, he loves you like he loves Jesus. Same love. And man, if we can lean into that and embrace that and enjoy that, it will have an incredible impact on your life. Now, we're going to see this morning, because we struggle, we obsess over our deficiencies. We obsess over what we don't do for God and how we lack in our walk and all that. And it's the wrong focus in life, as we'll see. Well, this morning, our final sermon in the series, we will learn that we, as God's family, we are sent. We are sent, as John 17, verse 15. Jesus says, I do not ask, Father, that you take them out of the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Sent them into the world. What does that mean, to be sent into the world? Well, something that is sent has a destination and it has a purpose, right? So Brandon Hauser is getting ready to marry Hannah Moreland. They're two kids that have been a part of our church. They went to our school, graduated from Lighthouse Christian School. Their families, precious families that have been involved in our church for a long time. Moreland's moved away a little while back. But because they are getting married, Brandon and Hannah, in Montana, Hannah Montana, I just realized that. It's the best of both worlds. So, because they're getting married in Montana, Pam and I are unable to make the wedding, so Pam sent them some sort of a cooking utensil pot kind of a thing. So the destination of what we sent is Montana. The purpose of that is hopefully that there could be some nutritional meals cooked for this young married couple, right? So a destination and a purpose. So Jesus says that he has sent us. We are sent. Where? Into the world. Here we are in the world. What's the purpose? Why has he sent us into the world? The purpose, and I'm going to look at a classic and for many of us a familiar text to sketch out the answer to this question. You know, what you're going to hear probably won't sound new or profound to you. You know, this isn't some fancy meal, stuffed lobster and, you know, creme brulee or something. This is meat and potatoes this morning, people. We're going to step right into meat and potatoes. Okay, what is the purpose of our being sent? So let me give you a little bit of background before we get the punchline to this. Before Jesus died on the cross, he and rose from dead, he told his disciples that there would be a meeting. A meeting, he would meet with them after he died and rose from the dead. So Jesus is setting an appointment with them. It's before he died. And they don't even believe that he's going to die at this point, okay? So he says, hey, by the way, after I rise from death, we're going to have a meeting up in Galilee. In Matthew 26, 32, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So the Lord sets a post-resurrection appointment with the disciples before he died. This is awesome, you know, because they have to be going, what? What? After I rise from death, what? So Jesus chose a certain mountain. Some think it was Mount Tabor, but most think it was the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. But it says in Matthew 28, 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So he told them a certain mountain. After he rose from the dead, go there, we're going to meet. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. So they go to Galilee, just like Jesus said, post-resurrection to meet him. And so it was where he appeared, not only to the 11 remaining disciples, but also probably to that big crowd of people that Paul alluded to in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you remember this? 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So this is the meeting where Jesus appeared up in Galilee, perhaps on the very mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And he appeared to over 500 people. So after his resurrection, cruises up to his old neighborhood, meets with this big group of people. Some of them doubted. They're going, what? Is this a hoax? This can't be real, can it? Well, they didn't doubt for very much longer. And Jesus, Matthew 28, 18, he came, meaning he drew near, he got up close to the people, and he said to them, so picture this, post-resurrection, there's Jesus, some of the people are going, is this real, is this real? And he said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go. I'm sending you. And what's the purpose? To make disciples. Four things this morning. We're going to go fast. Number one, the purpose of being sent, go therefore and make disciples. God's people are filled with purpose. Every single one of us are filled with purpose. Not only are we disciples of Jesus, but we are disciple makers with Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples. What is a disciple? Disciple is used nearly 270 times in the New Testament, compared with Christian, which is used twice in the New Testament. So it means one who follows and adheres to a teacher. One who follows and adheres to a teacher. Now, the word, it covers a lot of territory, and so it includes various levels of commitment and relationship and so on. For instance, there were disciples who were interested in Jesus. They were intrigued by Jesus, but when the miracles started to die down, and Jesus wasn't doing as many miracles, and he was teaching much harder kind of truth, those disciples began to bail out. In John 6, Jesus gave an intense teaching on how he was the bread of life and that he must be consumed. You can't just admire him. You can't just casually go, wow, that's really great stuff that he's saying. He has to be consumed. John 6, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So these particular disciples, when the teaching got too challenging, they turned away. They bailed out. There's people like that. They're intrigued by the teachings of Jesus. They're curious about the life of Jesus. And so they'll attend church. They'll read books. But when the teaching gets hard, when it gets personal and demanding, I'm out. I don't want to get like really serious about all this stuff. I don't want my life to change. And so they're casual listeners, I guess we would say, unwilling to commit and consume the bread of life. And then there's other disciples who they're convinced. They're convinced listeners. So to the point that they believe it, they even act upon it to a certain degree. And they aren't willing to suffer and die for it, but they are convinced of it. Let me give you an example. Joseph of Arimathea was a religious Jew who had he was a person of rank and wealth and importance, and he served on the council of the Sanhedrin, which was a very prestigious council, 70 men, kind of like the Supreme Court of Israel, sort of that kind of a thing, and they were known. All of them, they were famous and all of that. Well, it says in John 19:38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, so this Jew who sits on the Sanhedrin, this Supreme Court of Israel, was a disciple of Jesus, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So that he came and took away his body. Now, most of you know the story. This is the tomb. Joseph was essentially lending Jesus' tomb. But Joseph of Arimathea, he was someone who was a convinced listener to the point where actions were taken, but there was still an unwillingness to lose position. And it says he did so secretly for fear of the Jews. So he didn't want to be known by his faith in Jesus, his commitment to Jesus. So he kept it secret because he might lose position in society. It might cost him. There are casual listeners. There are convinced listeners like Joseph of Arimathea who wasn't willing to suffer or to be associated publicly with Jesus in that way. But then there are committed, lifelong followers of Jesus who have forsaken everything in order to gain him. This is the disciple, the kind of disciple spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. Go and make not casual listeners, not even convinced listeners, but committed, lifelong followers to me. Make disciples that will be in it for the long haul. Don't make disciples who, when they hear the hard teachings, they cut bait and run, but rather they lean in and they press on. So John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Abiding. True disciples of Jesus are marked by perseverance. And this is our mission as a church. It's making disciples. That's it in a nutshell. And it should be our mission individually as God's people, as God's family. And if you are a born again, justified, sanctified, one day glorified Christian, you are a disciple. And I would venture to say you are making disciples, at least in some measure, because that's what we do. Your life speaks, it influences, whether you know it or not, whether you're intentional about it or not. And so disciple making, it takes all kinds of shapes and forms. You can't contain discipleship or relegate it to a little corner of your life any more than you could relegate God, you know, to a corner of your life. Like some people think they can compartmentalize God. You can't. There was a poem that was written probably 100 years ago where there's a little kid and a neighbor. The little kid's coming home from somewhere, and the neighbor says, "Hey, where are you coming from?" And the kid says, and here's the poem. "I've been to Bible school," he said, and turned a piece of sod. He picked up a wiggly worm, replying, "I learned a lot about God." "Very fine," the neighbor said, "for a boy to spend his time. If you tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime." Quick as a flash, the answer came, nor were his accents faint. "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't." In him we live and we move and we have our being. God is omnipresent. He's God. And so discipleship can't be confined to a class or a program. It has to permeate all of life. Discipleship should happen in our families. It should happen at home. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandma Lois and your mom Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Isn't that interesting? Timothy, Pastor Timothy, his mom and his grandma came to faith in Jesus before he did, and they taught young Timothy the scriptures. And even before they became followers of Christ, they were, because Tim's mom was a Jew, they were into the scriptures. Their home was saturated in scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:14, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Timothy's home was a home saturated in scripture. His mom and his grandma discipled young Timothy. That's what discipleship looks like. They prayed for him. They prayed with him. They read the scripture with him. And young Timmy, he would go on to accompany the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. He would pastor the church at Ephesus. He would have 2 New Testament letters addressed to him. Who knows what your kids are going to grow up and do, or your grandkids. But you're in their life to disciple them, to pray for them, to read the Bible to them, to talk to them about Jesus. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, God's given us a discipleship ministry for sure. Now that Pam and I are grandparents with one grandbaby in the world and another one on the way, we pray daily, every day, for little Amelia, who has been born, and little Mia, who is on the way. And I've got a little picture of Amelia Jean on my phone. It's the wallpaper. And so every time I open up the phone for whatever reason, I see my cute little granddaughter, and I pray for her every time after I get the smile off my face, because it's so dang awesome being a grandparent. Making disciples is the purpose for which Jesus sends us into the world. This gathering right here, it's a disciple-making activity, the worship service. At its heart, it's a disciple-making thing. every Sunday school teacher, every nursery worker, every youth counselor needs to see themselves as a disciple maker, fulfilling the Great Commission. Every teacher and coach at Lighthouse Christian School needs to see themselves as a disciple maker. I was talking to our new head football coach a couple weeks ago, Jason Smith, and he was telling me of, you know, it kind of explained to me his goal of getting the kids to see the reason behind why they want to do great on the field. And so he was teaching them to, you know, essentially do what you do for something greater than yourself and greater than this life. Do what you do for the glory of God, you see. If you do what you do for your own glory, you might end up with a few stories and that you can tell your kids when you're old and fat, you know, like most of us get. But that's all it really means at that point. If you do it unto the Lord, it takes on meaning that will transcend and outlast this world. And so it was obvious to me that Coach Smith's primary goal was not winning state championship. Now that's a goal. But the primary goal is making disciples. That's what we're sent in the world to do. The purpose of Jesus sending us into the world is that we make disciples, committed, fruit-bearing, lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. Number two, the authority of those being sent. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said, all authority, how much is that? It's all of it, is in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So the question that arises in our minds as we begin to consider, okay, if I'm to be a disciple maker, that means I got to influence people, talk to people about Jesus, all this kind of stuff. And who am I? I mean, what kind of authority do I have to talk to people about their, you know, spiritual life and what they believe and in all of that? Who am I? And so the answer to that, the simple answer, is Jesus gives you the authority. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth gives you the authority to do that. Now, right here is where there's a big hurdle in a lot of our minds, because we just go, well, golly, me? And if we were honest, we would probably, most of us, admit to fear and insecurity and self-doubt and a host of other things that we feel disqualify us from being a disciple maker. So here's the genius of the Lord at work. He purposely chose the weak and the foolish things of the world to baffle and to shame the wise and the exalted in the world. 1 Corinthians 1:26, you consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's not many of us that come from, you know, the best human stock, you know, and we're royalty, whatever. Right? Who am I? I'm small town kid, come from a broken home. I don't have, you know, a bunch of letters after my name or any formal education. And you're going, well, man, Fadus, you're not very impressive. Exactly. That's the point. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Did you hear that? It's not about you and what you have or don't have. Our sufficiency, our competency to do what God calls us to do, what Jesus sends us in the world to do, it does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. You see, one of the greatest obstacles of us sharing and reaching out to people with the gospel is fear and self-doubt and insecurity. But that very fear and self-doubt and insecurity is, it just affirms God's good design. It's in our fear and our self-doubt that God shows his power most clearly. He sets his power over and against our insecurities and our fears. Our weakness is put on display so that his strength can be set against it. The result is that people don't say, wow, what an amazing person that, you know, led me to Jesus. No, they go, wow, what an amazing Jesus that, I don't know who that was who led me to him, but man, whoa, my life is changed by Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, the one who has all authority has given you authority to make disciples. And your weaknesses and your imperfections are the very backdrop he has chosen to display his power against. So what seem to be excuses to you, God's going, what? You're affirming my plan. We have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4:7, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Jars of clay, weak, frail vessels, purposely. Well, thirdly and lastly, and we're done, the presence of Christ as we go. The presence of Christ as we go. Verse 20, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So we are sent by Jesus, who has all authority, to go into the world and make disciples. And he says, good news, I'm not sending you out alone. I'm going with you. We're going to do this together every step of the way. The Lord is present. And what this means is I don't have to worry that I won't have the right words to say. You know, Moses, and he wasn't real keen on the whole speaking to people for God thing, right? I shared this in my email to you this week. And in Exodus 4, when God calls Moses to go to Egypt and represent God to the Pharaoh and set the people free and all that, Moses protested vehemently, right? He said, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm sure of it. I don't speak good. I really don't. And so you need to get someone else. And the Lord said to Moses, who made your mouth? Well, that would be you. And God says to Moses, I will be with your mouth. Listen, Christian, God says to you, as you go in your disciple-making ministry into the world, into your home, into the workplace, everywhere that God sends you, I will be with your mouth. He made your mouth. When Jeremiah was a kid, God spoke to him about his fears and his insecurities. God was calling him. And Jeremiah 1:8, don't be afraid of them, meaning the people he was being sent to. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. How many of you have ever talk to somebody about the Lord, and you begin to say things that you didn't even realize that you knew? Has that ever happened to anyone? You started talking, and you quote a scripture, and stuff starts coming, and you go away from that going, whoa, that was pretty good. I wish I was taking notes on myself. That was pretty dang good. Listen, that's Christ with you. That's soaking in the Word of God that's in you in seed form, and all of a sudden it's coming out of you because you took the step of faith to open your mouth. God will be with your mouth. Christ in you, empowering you, enabling you. He doesn't leave us to accomplish this disciple-making task alone. As God's people, his forever family, we are sent into the world. That's the destination. Sometimes people go, man, I wish I could just pull away from the world and just go work at the church, you know. I mean, everybody's so holy down there. Yeah, right. Anyway, I'm going to just go work at the church. No. You're sent into the world, Christian, to make disciples. If you're not a disciple, please understand that Jesus doesn't ask for part of you. He's asking for all of you. Every bit. That's what baptism pictures. When we baptize, we don't sprinkle people. We make sure that every bit of them goes under the water. Because Jesus is saying, I want every bit of you. Every bit of you is going to die, and then every bit of you is going to be raised up into newness of life. Have you determined that Jesus Christ is worth that, is worth giving your whole life to? Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that we are a people of purpose and mission. And though, Lord, at times in life we go through seasons where we lose sight of it, we meander, and we can get kind of lost in the weeds sometimes, but it always comes back to the fact that there's a great redemption story that's playing out on the world's stage and has been for thousands of years. And here we are, your people, the family of God, sent into the world to make disciples, teaching people about you, leading people to you, to faith in you. And so, Lord, you know our tendency to make excuses, to obsess over our weaknesses and our faults and our failures, and yet your word says, no. I have purposely set my treasure, my gospel, the good news, against your weakness and your faults and your failures, so that the obvious power coming out of your life as you disciple, as you share, is me. It's not the earthen vessel. And so you're not asking us to be perfect clay pots that are unbreakable or unbroken. You're asking for people that are secure enough in their relationship with you that we can be honest about our faults and our shortcomings and confess our sins to you and not present ourselves as some kind of spiritual guru who lives up on some mountaintop, but that we're real people, sinful people who've been saved by an awesome God. And we have treasure to share with the people in our lives, with our families, our kids, our grandkids, the people we work with. So, Lord, empower us, go with us in our disciple-making. I pray that, Lord, this week we would see with your eyes. Behold, the fields are white unto harvest. Don't say 4 months till harvest. No, behold, they're white right now. Help us to see with your eyes. Help us to feel with your heart this week, Lord. Help our hearts to break over those who don't know you. Lord, help us to serve with your power this week. And Lord, for those who don't know you, those who haven't said yes to the call, to become a disciple, to embrace you as Lord and Savior, and to begin a life of learning, a life of serving. Lord, would you draw anyone here this morning to that place where they say yes to you? If you this morning are ready to say yes to Jesus Christ and follow the call of the Lord upon your life, and you've determined, and maybe it's just through this, you know, time that we've been here this morning, like, man, it's clear, Jesus is amazing. He is the answer. And I want to follow him. I'm ready to give my life to him. I'm ready to turn from my sin and give my life to Christ, who died for me, who rose from the dead for me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now, and I want to pray with you. If you're watching via the live stream, you can respond in your heart. You can respond before the Lord. He will hear you. He will see you. He will meet you. All right. Raise it up and we'll pray. Hey, God bless you. Yeah, God bless you right back there. Anyone else? All right. God bless you guys. Anyone else before we pray? All right, you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Say it out loud, say it bold, and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. Come into my life and wash away my sin. Give you my life, and from this day forward, with your help and by your grace, I will follow you all the days of my life. In your name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.